the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Hello. My name is Simon Richards, and it's my privilege to take us through the next in our Ephesians installments. We are taking a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and from verse 17. Would you be able to keep that open in front of you as we make our way through this morning? Let me just sort myself out here. I had innumerate Bibles. Here we go. Now we're in Ephesians. The letter was written around AD 62 by the Apostle Paul, and we even know who the postman was. We know who delivered it. It was a chap called Tychicus. That's his name. We'll come up and see him later as we move through Ephesians. So we even know the postman, just to remind us that this is a real letter written to real people in a real place at a real time, and we believe from a real God. And it's him that's speaking through God's word, isn't it? So this chap, Tychicus, our postman, he had a couple of things in the bag. He also had the letter to the Colossians. We went through that 2 years ago. He also had in the bag the letter of Philemon. So he was a busy guy. He had quite a postal round to do. And some of the verses that we've taken a look at this morning, you'll actually find are very, very similar to the book of Colossians. That's just a little bit of a historical note, just so that we grab the fact we're talking about real stuff. I met with an atheist during the week, and he was delighted to know that what we believed about the Bible was that it was real historical stuff. His stumbling block was that this was genuinely God's word. Well, we believe that it is, and we're going to take a look this morning at from verse 17 onwards. Before we do it, previously on Ephesians, our last verse from last week, if I can just read it to us again, just to give us some context and remind us of the big image of body life. So we read this. Let me read from verse 15, just for fun. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now it joins in with what's up on the screens. From him, that's Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So a question for us from last week that would be on our minds as we'd be reading Ephesians chapter 4 would be, what does that look like? How do I play my part? How do I contribute to the growth of the body? How do I contribute to the building up of the body? So just pause there. That's a genuine question. Have a think about it. How might you answer it? If we're to grow the church, if we're to build the body, if you and I are going to play our part in that, what's required? What's the application? What do we have to do? How would you answer that right now? I think Ephesians 4, 17 to 5, 4, which is my chunk, answers it this way. How do I play my part? You must live differently. That's what it seems the remainder of Ephesians 4, 17, actually right the way through to chapter 6 and verse 9 is about. Paul says this, verse 17, and have a look down. So, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. We must live differently. Paul uses this word must throughout our passage this morning. It appears four times, verse 17, verse 25, verse 28, and chapter 5 and verse 3. He's emphatic, he's insistent that we must live differently. We absolutely must. And I find the quickest way to describe what that difference looks like, the set apart, living differently kind of life, is the phrase holiness. How do I play my part? How do you contribute here to the growth of the body? We might have answered that in so many different ways, but I think the contribution you have to make to the body, to its healthy growth, is your own holiness. That phrase is going to appear in our section a couple of times as well. Holiness in chapter 4 and verse 24, and holy in chapter 5 and verse 3. That's worth noting. The holiness that God is calling you to shouldn't be a surprise. We'll have seen it already. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul took us through it right at the very beginning. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The holiness God's calling you to in this passage this morning has been planned and prepared, chosen before the beginning of the world. So the truth-telling, the anger-controlling, the sharing, the giving, the working hard, the building one another up that you do in the week ahead, that's been prepared, planned, chosen since before the beginning of the world. And that's a motivation for following God and for committing ourselves to holiness. Now, I don't know what your reaction is to that phrase, that word holiness. It seems to be the big overarching concept from right through kind of really to the second half of Ephesians. And here we're seeing that it's directly linked to what we were talking about last week. If we're to grow and build the body, holiness is the essential ingredient. Living differently is essential for the growth of the body. And so holiness is essential for the growth of the body. And Ephesians 4, he is just going to take us through some different things. Holy thinking, holy feeling, and holy doing. And all of those are going to lead to good, healthy growth. Now, I've got an illustration for you, and Claire and I have been working on this, so see what you think. It comes from a cheery book that is on our shelves at home. That book is called Child Neglect, Prevention and Planning. Planning and Intervention, sorry. It's one of the many cheery books that sit on our shelves at home. If you haven't guessed, my wife's a social worker. Now, we all know that a newborn baby doesn't just need milk and sleep to grow. They need plenty more. They need play, conversation, stimulation, a happy, healthy home. And actually, current research is showing that babies who do not receive facial and verbal responses to them in the early days of their lives will actually begin to become passive and sleep more instead of less. It's kind of like they begin to turn off. This means their physical development is slowed and delayed. So if babies don't spend time playing, in conversation, stimulation, then they're not learning how to hold up their head. They're not learning how to use their eyes and track faces. They're not learning how to reach out and grasp something. So there you had the play, conversation, stimulation contributing to the actual physical growth of this little person. If you're playing with them, talking with them, stimulating them, they'll grow. I think holiness somewhat works like that in the church and for the church's growth. Holiness is essential for the growth. It may seem small, but telling the truth, controlling your anger, sharing stuff, building one another up with encouraging words, showing kindness and compassion, they're like the atmosphere, like they're like the happy, healthy home in which we grow up, in which we get to use our muscles and the body gets stronger and healthier. There's a whole world and atmosphere of the happy, healthy home that should be church, and that ensure our good development. And our holiness, specifically our holiness together, is what's talked about here. These are all things that related to one another and our body life. So we need that variety of holy thinking, holy feeling, holy doing, of all the different parts, of every single one of us playing our part, if the body is to grow as it should. So it starts with living differently. And Paul quickly moves it to thinking differently. He thinks that's where it all starts. We must think differently. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, verse 17, in the futility of their thinking. I wonder what your reaction is to that. Futile thinking. We could list it. Let's just put all the painful things out there on the table. Here's what that life outside of Jesus in the mind and beyond looks like. It looks like futile thinking, verse 17, darkened understanding, verse 18, ignorance, 18 again, hardened hearts, 18, lost all sensitivity, verse 19, given over to sensuality, verse 19, indulgent, verse 19 again, impurity, verse 19, and greed, verse 19. It's this downward spiral, and it's coming from the mind and this futile thinking that the world outside of Jesus is doing. Now, I don't know what your first reaction is to that. You might just think, that sounds harsh. And I think there's a little bit of truth to that. After all, the gospel coming to pagan Ephesus for the very first time, having no prior Christian heritage or even faith in the one God whatsoever, would have looked dramatic, and the change would have been clear, obvious, demonstrable. So as we apply this here into 21st century life in Exeter, we do need to take in mind that we've had 1,500-something years of Christian positive influence on our culture. We need to recall that all of that has come to play, and is, if anything, it's restraining the culture that we live in. Well, if that does sound harsh, let's try and map it onto this guy, David Foster Wallace. He's by no means a Christian. He's a novelist and he's an essayist. He has this to say. He'd describe himself as an agnostic. Here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Can you see a little glimpse of that downward spiral? He goes on. If you worship money and things, then you'll never have enough. Worship your body, beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. Worship power, you'll feel weak and afraid. Worship your intellect and being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid and a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. On one level, we all know this stuff already. The whole trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. I think this guy, our non-Christian postmodern novelist, has grabbed onto something. The mind isn't neutral. It latches onto things that are futile, that are empty, that are worthless, that are meaningless. Later on in Ephesians, Paul's actually going to say that immorality, impurity or greed is actually just idolatry. It's worshipping other stuff. The thought life and thinking of someone outside of Christ is futile, grey, murky, dull and dark. I know, I've been there. I'm previously atheist, now Christian. Life without Christ was a goose chase without a goose. It was futile. I was feeling the impact very strongly of this downward spiral. It was making me angry. And actually, that's addressed a little bit later here too. So let's return to the Apostle Paul. He clearly isn't saying this just to slam non-Christians. His readers are Christians. Why is he saying it? He's saying it to wake us up to the need for the Christian mind to think Christianly. He's going to contrast all of this with something entirely different. And he's going to use the language of school. I know you're going back into it next week. Sorry about that. He's going to use the language of school. And here we've had to switch our translation slightly. You're going to be really excited. We've moved to the New King James Version. We never do that. We never do that. Take a look down in your own Bibles, your green Bibles there at verses 20 to 21. And I think these verses in our green Bibles here are just a bit too distant. They're not as direct as the original Greek, which is picked up in a more word-for-word translation. So what's the contrast of this old life and the old way of thinking? It's contrasted with the new life. But that's not the way you've learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You can see the difference. This translation's captured the immediacy of what's going on in this school. It's not the lecture hall. We're not learning about something secondhand. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning him from him in an atmosphere and a time and a place that's influenced by him. This is like no school you've ever been at. This is amazing. What a school, what a place. We actually get to see in Acts what that actually would have looked like for these people coming to know Jesus. We read in Acts 19 and verses 9 to 10, Paul took the disciples with him and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. These went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. They were in a seemingly ordinary classroom, but when they were hearing Paul talk about the word of the Lord, what that was actually going on, what the potential for that moment was, this is that they were learning Christ, hearing him speak and being taught by him. And yet they were just in a lecture hall hearing Paul. Doesn't that make you excited about the possibilities for what could happen in this auditorium? John Stott puts it this way. He says, here, Jesus is the subject, teacher, and the atmosphere. There's this alive, dynamic teaching as people have heard about Christ for the first time. And here's his summary of it. Have a look down now, back into our translations, 22 to verse 24. Here's the summary of the teaching. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off, put on. We can have these renewed minds. We can think Christianly. You've been made new, so live new, think new. And now he's going to tell us how, and he's going to get into the nitty-gritty. Here's how, and that's verse 25, right through to the end of our section this morning. So let's have a look as we run through those. And as we do it, let's just have in mind that we're on our way towards the communion table. Effectively, Paul here is working his way through a list of sins. So if you see yourself in these, perhaps you want to bring that to the communion table later on. Amazingly, if you don't see your particular sin in there, there's actually a kind of catch-all, everything else kind of verse in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, which pretty much goes, and anything else, bring it here. So let's have a look at the first one, chapter 4 and verse 25. Living differently, what's it going to look like here amongst us in this body? Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for all members of one body. Put off, telling lies. Put on, speaking truth. Reason, we're all members of one body. We are one body. Lies are entirely self-serving. They're all about me. They don't have an eye on anyone else. A quick example, Alex, a young adult, previously an atheist, and he's come to know Jesus. He's in our church. A crucial area for him in terms of coming to Christ, the new life, has been putting off lies and putting on telling the truth. Alex hadn't read a particular scripture passage telling him not to lie. Alex hadn't read the Ten Commandments. But when he came to know Jesus, he felt certain, absolutely certain, that he must now tell the truth. It was as if Christ had tapped him on the shoulder and said, "No more lying." That brings with it, and it has for him, a certain amount of difficulty, change, rebuilding, redecorating, to use Paul's image on that. And the engine room for that change is the new life that Jesus has given him. Or how about the next one? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Put off losing your temper. Put on ensuring that your anger's righteous. Reason, do not give the devil an opportunity. Another example from our body life. Arthur and Ruth Whittell, they are now with the Lord. They told the Express and Echo on the occasion of their 70th wedding anniversary, Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know what they were asking then. How did you stay married for 70 years? We can see the impact of the Christian life on their life together. But this is pointing a little bit towards positive anger, towards the potential for good anger. And the DNA of anger is something like this. It expresses quite simply passion. It says, I'm against that. Anger says that matters and it's not right. And here it's talking about active displeasure towards something that's just important enough to care about. And in that regard, John Stott, the commentator, says there's a great need in the contemporary world for actually more Christian anger. We just need to make sure it's righteous, that it's good. Well, how about the next one? Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Verse 28. Put off stealing, put on productive work, reason, sharing with the needy. What a great reason for going to work. Sharing with the needy. Or next up, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 29. Put off unwholesome talk. Put on helpful and wise conversation. Reason to benefit those who listen. And if we don't do these things, if we don't put off and we don't put on, if we don't put off the old life and put on the new life, then we're in danger of grieving the Spirit of God. I wonder whether you'd heard that phrase before, grieving God's Spirit. Here, we get it explained to us. It's when we sin against each other. It's when we're angry and uncontrollably angry towards each other. It's when we lie to each other. It's when we speak unwholesome talk to each other. It's those things that grieve the Spirit. It's all about our life together. It's that that damages this. The verse from the beginning of chapter 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When we're not putting off and putting on, we're damaging that unity. Now, I want to take this final one and use this as we come towards communion, and that's anger, primarily because it's such a big one for me, and I thought it would be helpful to share on that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. This is the big catch-all ungodly anger verse. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. If I want to describe to people quickly and in shorthand what it looks like for me to have come to know Christ, I often say angry atheist to contented Christian. And that is one of the areas in which the Lord has changed my life, but it is an ongoing one. Unfortunately for me, it remains a continuing and ever-present issue. At a glance, I don't know how well you know me, but you might think easygoing, calm, chilled. Sadly, that is not true. I would be more on the iceberg simmering angry scale of things. If you know our marriage, Claire's more on the volcanic let you know side of things. I'm the put it all deep down iceberg side of things, which is by no means any better. If anything, it's just more British. My anger is the cold and calculating type. But in fact, sometimes it's more dormant volcano. So I wanted to take this opportunity just to confess some of that to you. And I want to do that in this way. You may have seen me come up on stage and I brought a mug with you. The sad reality is that this is one mug of a two-mug pair. It's one of those ones you get when you're married. This one's the girly one, and the boy one's gone. To my shame, parenting with Henry has not always been easy. And when I've made him something really lovely to eat for dinner, and it goes on the floor, that can just make me absolutely furious. And in itself, that one-off, hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I think I could get through that. But it's speaking about things, and there are things going on in my heart there that's just the emergence of anger from the rest of life. So this happened, and it's less than a year ago. Henry chucked the dinner on the floor, on himself. It went absolutely everywhere. I was fuming. I took the other mug. I emptied it of its hot tea. I went outside. I shut the door. And I threw the other mug at the wall outside. I appreciate your laughter, but I'm actually really ashamed about that. I'm really ashamed about that. And it's just awful. That's going on within me. And I'm saying I'm an angry atheist who's become a contented Christian. So putting on the new life is this constant battle, but we are called to it, and we're called to do it together. Now, a book that I have found really helpful, and Claire and I have both found helpful, so there's a bit of a plug for it, is this. It's called Good and Angry. It's by a chap called David Powlinson, and it is about redeeming anger, irritation, complaining, and bitterness. Let me just read you a quote from it, then I promise I will head us towards communion. This book is for all of us because we all experience anger. If you've always been strong-willed, argumentative, and volatile, you're in these pages. If a lifetime of disappointment and disillusionment has left you embittered, this is for you. And even if you're quieter, you're in this book too. In the way we do anger, some of us explode, some of us simmer, some of us are dormant, but all of us experience anger. And if we don't, it's because we've anesthetized ourselves and become detached. Now, what we've just gone through, that just may leave you reeling. If you haven't seen some sins in there that are for you, then I don't know what you're looking at. But we need to come to the table now. And as we do that, let's just use some of those verses from Ephesians chapter 4 and into chapter 5. Just to remember, but for in these things there is forgiveness and the promise of new life. We have to come to the Lord Jesus in repentance. And that holy life, that different life we're to give, is going to be lived following Christ's example. So here we go. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen.
Thank you, Simon.